So if you could find our text in your Bible, we're looking at Genesis chapter 11, the first nine verses. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. If you could turn there and stand, please. I'd like to read God's word in your hearing. Then obviously we need to ask him in prayer to help us to understand and apply the word of God to our lives. All right? Genesis 11, beginning at verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. And finally, verse 9. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Amen. Father, help us now as we intently and carefully study your word. Help us to glean what is meant by what you say. Help us to understand how it applies to our lives, and then grant us grace to order our lives in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Today, our subject is the origin of languages. The origin of languages. Now, you might remember from last week we saw in Genesis 9 that God established a covenant with the inhabitants of the earth. That covenant said that he would never destroy the earth, the world again, by what? A flood. We saw that in Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. We also saw that Noah committed the sin of drunkenness and nakedness in this new life after the flood, after God had delivered him, and he'd been so faithful through this awful time of challenge and difficulty. God delivers him, and there he is, finds himself having abused the very wine that God gave to make men joyful. And he's drunk and naked in verses 18 through 21 of chapter 9. Then we saw the response of Noah's sons. He had three sons, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we saw Ham was his youngest son. We saw that his youngest son, Ham, disrespected and dishonored his father. He went in there into the father's tent, and he saw that his father, in his weak, vulnerable situation, drunk and naked, and the Bible says he saw it fully, saw him fully exposed, make no attempt to help or to care for him, and he went and told his other brothers, right? So that was total dishonor, total disrespect for his father. On the other hand, we saw that in verse 22. On the other hand, verse 23, Shem and Japheth went after they found out. Now they heard that their father was in this weak, vulnerable condition. They did not even want to see it, right? So they went in. The Bible says backwards. They covered their eyes. They had a means of covering the father's nakedness to make sure that they didn't see it, right? They loved him, and you remember what the Bible says: love what covers a multitude of sins. And so they were more concerned about protecting their father, honoring him, than disrespecting and dishonoring. Saw that in verse 23. And finally, we saw that there were consequences to these three sons for their actions and their response to their father. The Bible taught us that in the descendants of Ham, who was a descendant of Ham's youngest son, were going to be servants of Israel. See that in verse 25. The descendants of Shem were going to be blessed and going to be a blessing to the world. It's from the line of Shem that we get that Abraham and the nation of Israel and ultimately Christ, right? And so Shem was going to be, through his line, was going to be the blessing for the whole earth, the whole world, for all of humanity, right? And Japheth was going to be blessed to prosper and grow as he aligned himself and stayed in harmony with Shem. So that's what we looked at last week in verse 9. Today, you might wonder, well, why are we skipping chapter 10 and going to verse 11? And I hope to explain that to you today. Today, these nine verses I divided our thinking up this way. We're going to look at unity in language in verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to look at division or diversity in languages in verses 5 through 9. All right? So let's begin. As we look at verses 1 through 4, to see the earth and all of the people that lived at that time, to see that they all spoke one language, right? And that's obviously tremendously difficult for us to fathom, but that's true, that all of the people that lived at that time spoke one language. And you notice in verses 1 and 2 that they were united on a place. They were united on a place to live. United in language, which gave them the ability to be united in a place to live. All right? Chapter 10, and here's what I want you to see. Chapter 10 describes people as they lived in that time, in that day and time. First of all, they were all related, right? They all were descendants of Noah's three sons, which means what? They were all related, but they were all in separate nations, okay? Or scattered nations. Take a look at chapter 10 and verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. And so they were related, but they were in separate clans, and these clans developed into, or these family groups developed into nations. And then finally, verse 32, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now, here is the reason we're looking at chapter 11 rather than chapter 10. You remember how Genesis 2 gives you the details of what happened in Genesis 1? Genesis 1 gives you some facts about what God did, and then you go to Genesis 2 and it starts again. It looks like it starts again, but it gives you all the details, okay? Chapter 10 tells you that the nations were scattered. Chapter 11 tells you how it happened. It gives you the details of why these families wound up being scattered, okay? So you have to, chronologically, you have to understand that chapter 11 happened before chapter 10. Just as when you read Genesis 1, chronologically, the details in Genesis 2 happened before all of the factual data that you have in Genesis 1. You understand? And so this is why we are looking at Genesis chapter 11. So what do we know? The immediate descendants of Noah's son all spoke the same language. Okay? And which which obviously that makes sense, right? I mean, you got one father, you got three sons. These sons teach their children the language that they speak, and et cetera. And so, I mean, there may be a little, you know how you can have a little dialect differences, that kind of thing, but the same language. We just like today, I mean, people speak English, and some of it's broken, but it's all what? English. And so they all spoke the same language, and they all settled in one geographic location. Now, here's what you might not have noticed when you read through. This was in disobedience to God. Okay? Now, look at verses 1 and 2. Got Genesis 11, look at 1 and 2. The whole earth had one language and the same words, and as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. What's the problem with that? God didn't tell them to settle. God told them to what? Scatter. Multiply. Fill the earth. Don't go find one spot and settle down. Okay? So this was in disobedience to what God had commanded. Stay with me on this, because just as we talk to the children, this is what I want you to see. You got masses of people who've agreed that this is the right thing to do. This makes sense to most of us or all of us, so let's do it. Okay? The problem is that's not what God said. Okay? And so you know that God does not operate on a democracy. God is a theocracy. What he says, he expects what? People to do. And so here we have them united on a place. Well, the other thing that I want you to notice is that with one language, not only have they decided on a place that's against God's will, they also have decided to do something on a purpose. That's what I call it, a purpose that is against God's will. The first thing I notice is that they decided to make their own building materials. Rather, y'all do know that God had provided stones, and stones were the natural provision for God to build. Right? When Noah built the altar, he built it out of the stones that God had provided, okay? But now, these industrious people, this group of people have gotten their minds together, and it's amazing, they're using the minds and the intellect that God gave them to disobey God. But they've decided that they'll provide their own building materials. Verse 23, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and bitumen for mortar. The next thing you notice is that they were unified in this spirit of what I call unity in disobeying God. And here's what I mean. If you look at verse 4, you notice that this unified spirit, they say, come, let us. This unifying spirit has, look at the end of verse 4. They've talked about building this city and this tower. And look at the end of verse 4. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They have decided we are not going to obey God. God told us to disperse over the whole earth. What did we decide? We're not going to do that. And who? Everybody has agreed. This is what we ought to do. So if everybody agreed, the assumption with the group is that everybody must be right. You see the problem with that thinking? The spirit of unity, also you see that you got this spirit of unity in independence from God. And I see that at the beginning of verse 4. You see how verse 4 begins? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, right? We want to build this for ourselves. We don't need God's continuing. Does this sound familiar to you? We really don't need God continuing to tell us how to live and what to do. So let's just do this for ourselves. Why? We got the intellect. We got the materials. We can do it. We really don't need God to help us with this thing. You got it? And then the third thing I notice is that they were unified in what I call this just blatant pride. You see what they wanted to do? At the end of that phrase in the middle of verse 4, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens. And look at that. And let us make a name for ourselves. That's pride. That is blatant, overt pride. We want a name for ourselves. We want people to know us and that we did this. Now, hopefully you see what I'm getting at here. All of this came about because they could communicate with each other. They all had one language. They all could agree even to do evil. Okay? Follow this. Now, this blessing of oneness of language came from God. They used God's blessing to disobey him. You getting it? Here's what I want you to know. Unity does not always end up good. And we all need to keep this in mind. Masses are not always right. Even unity among small groups does not mean that it's good or right. Even unity among two people doesn't mean that it's good or right. There are times that the believer must understand that you have to stand alone. There may be times, there will be times, you're going to have to stand alone. Amen, Christian? You can't just go with the masses. Doesn't matter how many there are. Doesn't matter how well they're agreed and how tight-knit the group is. Unity does not in and of itself result in good. I hope y'all are tracking this. Y'all do know Adam and Eve were unified on a place, right? As they finally decided to congregate around the one place that God said you shouldn't, they agreed that that's what we ought to get together is over by the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. I know God said, don't do that, but sound good to us. And since we're the only two here, and then they were unified in a purpose, right? I know that God said we shouldn't eat of the fruit of this tree, but sound good? I mean, I've worked through it. Right. Eve says, hey, Adam, I worked through it. It's a good deal. There's some benefits from this. I know God said not do it, but Adam, look here. We don't know the details, but the Bible said she persuaded. He was persuaded, okay? And so are you seeing how similar this is to the Garden of Eden? Another thing that I notice is that the people of Noah's generation decided to make their own materials. Does that sound familiar? After Adam and Eve, what? Sin, what did they decide to do? Make their own materials to cover it up too, you see? Don't need God anymore. You see the problem. And so I want all of us to think about this, that God is showing us the similarities between how it was at the beginning and how it is even after he's killed off all of humanity except these eight. You see the problem? The problem, and you know it, there's nothing new but under the sun. Particularly when it comes to sin and sinners. There's nothing new. The problem is that sin and sinners continue to repeat the same old sins where there's no repentance, where there's no change. Even when God is good, even when God delivers, if there's no change, sin and sinners repeat what? The same sins. And the reason God gave, I think Genesis 6, he said this, and again, Genesis 6, 5, again in Genesis 8, I think it's 21. The problem is that the intent of man's heart is what? Evil. He said that before the flood, you know what? He said it what? After the flood. And he said, even though that's true, I will not destroy the world again. Even though that fact is true, I won't destroy it again by flood. He didn't say I won't destroy it, but not by flood. Right? You're tracking this so far? But here's the thing. As we leave this, because we won't be long today, here's the thing. Here's the encouragement for you and I. For believers, even though we see this devastation, we can be united in Christ. Amen. We can have one plan, amen, one purpose. We can have one voice. Right? The Bible says we have been given a new mind now. We've been given the mind of Christ. And that mind now needs to be submitted to Him, to His Word, to His will. We can be united. We can work together arm in arm. We can work together hard and hard for what? One purpose. But it can't be ours. It's got to be what? Is. He's the head. We are what? The body. He's the head. He's the one that defines the plan and the purpose. We are the ones who do it. Amen? We can be united. And thank God for that wonderful hope and privilege. So that's what we see when we look at unity in language. And then lastly, we're going to look at what I call division in language. And here's a case where God had to intervene. They had made their plan. They were carrying out their plan against God's will, against God's instruction. Now God has to intervene. Let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And let me make this statement before we dive in there. God is omniscient. He knows what? Everything. And God will stop any evil plan that has gone too far. Now, the problem for you and I is that sometimes plans go too far for us, but they haven't gone too far for God. Sometimes you and I have become impatient, and God is still patient. Think about the folks with Saul. If they had their way, they would have killed Saul before he ever got saved. Amen. But God had a plan, and they had to wait to see how it was going to work out, right? And maybe the case with something with us likewise. Folks had given up. They decided there was no hope for you, okay? And so God is omniscient, and He will stop evil in His own time. He never allows sin to stop His plan and His purposes. All right? Now, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, here's what I see in verse 5. God is fully aware. He's fully knowledgeable. He knows all of human activity. Look at verse 5. I believe that's really the truth that verse 5 is communicating. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, you know that God does not physically have to. God is where? He's omnipresent. Where is He? He's everywhere. When? At the same time. So this is a euphemism. This is a phrase to help you and I understand that God takes note. There are times that it looks like He's just ascended into the heavens and He's just in the stratosphere and not involved. And it looks like then all of a sudden He came down and He got involved. So it's just, it helps us understand that God, why would it give this statement? He knew what was going along on all the time. But to help us see it, he got close. He got close so He could fully observe it. You got the picture? He knows, He's fully aware of all human activity. Not only that, God is fully aware that pride, even among people who are in unity, who are unified in their plans and their purposes, pride always leads to what? Destruction. And so you see verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. God knows. God really is saying here, if I allow them to go on, they're going to kill themselves. This is wonderful. God, this is the grace of God. He's already said, don't do this, right? He said, my will is for you to go and disperse yourself throughout the land, multiply. I'm going to bless you if you do that. But you've chosen to get together. And you're going to kill yourself trying to carry out your plan because it sounds good to you. And so God, out of grace, God comes down and stops him. This is amazing. They were rushing to their destruction, and God says, let's go down. And because if they keep, they won't stop until they kill themselves. God is amazing, merciful. You and I have no idea the kinds of projects that God shuts down, where men would have probably killed us long ago. You and I have no idea the secret things that go on underground and in laboratories and all around. You know, they've gotten real bold now with cloning and this whole thing. And you don't have an idea how many times God shut that down long before now. He's just good. God is determined that everyone that's elect is what? Going to be saved. Amen. So that they need time to be born. They need time to, right, come to saving knowledge. He's going to make sure that everyone that Jesus says, of all that you've what? Given me what? I've lost none. Everybody that God planned to save will be saved. And he'll interrupt as much as needs to be interrupted for that purpose. Amen. It's all about him. It's all about what he's got, what he's planning to do. He's already seated all of his children where? In heavenly places. They're already there now. He knows the what? In from the beginning, it's already true with him. Amen. Who can stand against him? Who can stay then? Who? Who is it? God is great and what? Greatly to be praised. They'll continue in this evil plan if God doesn't intervene. We also see that God is fully aware of the necessary action to destroy sinful plans. He knows what he needs to do. You notice God didn't have to sit back and you know, strain himself mentally about what he knows. He knows what needs to be done, right? You know, Christ coming to save us, that wasn't an afterthought. God knew that before he ever created Adam and Eve. And people that have this fully, you know, if Israel had believed in Jesus, then this thing would have turned out. What? You think God missed something here? He already said, I plan to save what? Jew and Gentile. That was the plan from the beginning. You see verse 7? Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. That God knows that this is what's necessary to destroy these sinful plans before they destroy God's plans. God tolerates evil for a limited period of time until evil plans jeopardize his plans. That's it. And it's phenomenal that God can so orchestrate all of evil, even the devil himself. You do know the devil is God's devil. Amen. And Judas was God's Judas. And, all of the Hitler was God's Hitler. God created evil for its own purpose. And God is using it to work out his what? Great plan. And he will tolerate evil until it jeopardizes his plan, and then it has to be dealt with. You see, That's the reason it's hard for people to reconcile how God would allow Christ to be killed. Well, that was a part of the plan.
Amen. Amen.
Right? That's the reason it was a part of the redemptive plan. God tolerates evil for a limited period of time until his plans are jeopardized and his purposes are at risk. So that's God's intervention. And then finally, you look at God's correction. This is a good thing. God doesn't just interrupt evil. God knows how to control evil people and evil systems. And that's the reason you and I put our trust in him. He knows how to control people in power. He knows how to control people that are plotting against his people, right? Y'all do know we're in the minority. We're the remnant, but we serve the mighty God who rules and over it all. And that's our trust is in him, not in, we don't trust in horses and chariots and in might, or the might of the United States and our army and how much, we don't trust in that. Our trust is in the Lord. The Lord who builds up nations and who what? Tears them down. Who destroys arsenals. It doesn't matter to us whether the United States destroys Syria's arsenal or not. God's got it under control. I'm not trying to be indifferent about it. I'm just saying, for the Christian, our hope is not in a peace treaty or how they resolve it. Our hope is what? In the Lord. It's in the Lord. He never fails. Never. Never. He always wins. That old song, whose side you fighting on? You better know. Better know. That's the winning side. You already know how the game turns out. You don't have to sit there in tension. And that's the reason God has called us to peace. You know how it ends. This is wonderful. You already know this is amazing. Right? Amazing. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful. And then we finally see God's correction. Now I will admit, these next two verses cause a lot of commentators a lot of duress, and I'm going to try to keep it as simple as possible. You see how verse 8 reads? Verse 7 says that God, he says, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another. That verse causes a lot of consternation for a lot of good commentators. And so I'm not going to try to tell you that my mind is lofty and I understand it. I'm just going to try to make it simple, all right? I believe that what we see is that God miraculously and instantaneously took away the ability of groups of people to understand other groups of people, okay? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how, because really, this is a miracle. You can't explain a miracle. So don't look for, Jesus raised the dead. Why don't they give an explanation? There's no explanation. He was dead, and then God, called him back from the dead. Why do you need explanation? You don't need explanation for a miracle, because if it can explain it, it wasn't a miracle. This is a miracle. He came down, and he can, one moment, They were building and construction and chatting and carrying on. The next moment, they don't even know what. I don't understand what you're saying. That's God. He gave the ability to understand and what? Job says the Lord what? Gives and the Lord takes away. So you better what? Bless his name. Bless his name. That's what they should have done, rather than probably complaining because they didn't get done with their building. You better bless God because he what? Save your life. Yeah.
All right.
And you and I need to think about that. When something you thought you had to have, God took it away and you fussed about it rather than realize he saved your life.
Well.
Rather than let you keep something that was leading to your destruction.
Amen.
We're going to talk about that in just a minute, okay? So we're talking about Noah and his folks right now. We got to talk about ourselves in a minute. Y'all do know that.
Amen.
Don't go get somber on me. And so God took away this ability to for these groups to communicate with one another in a miraculous, instantaneous way. And then you notice what this action, the result of this action then means that obviously they can't communicate with each other. They can't continue to build. And so the result of this action caused, number one, it caused them to stop construction. You ever thought about this? People that can't communicate with each other can't build anything together. Can't do it. Can't do it. So he stopped the construction. He forced them to disperse because they can't live together. They can't communicate. But now groups can communicate. And he's, you know, these clans and these groups, they had different dialects. But those groups can, and they do, communicate with each other. And so they disperse to various geographic locations. And we find them now speaking unique languages. Look at verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Now look at, I read this a while ago, but flip back real quick to chapter 10 and verse 5. Look at this. From these, now you remember, this is what happened after chapter 11. You got it? Remember? We're looking at the details. Now when you look at verse 5 of chapter 10, this is the result. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands. Look at what? Look at that. What? Each with his own what? Language. Now God has dispersed them in such a way that the various groups, the various clans, the various families have what? Their own language. And those that speak the same language stay together. You got it? And they disperse by their clans and their nations. That's how we got to where we are today. This is where the languages started. It was a gracious act of God to save humanity. Amen. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. So you see that the families or the clans that spoke the same language would migrate and stay together. And then finally you notice that the name of the city would serve as a reminder, this is the way I word it, of the consequences for those who attempt to be independent from God, those who would attempt such gross, prideful action toward God. Verse 9 of chapter 11 says, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Amen. Babel was the city of pride. Babel was a city of pride that resulted in what? Destruction. Pride, what? Goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. A lot of wasted time, effort, expense. It all led to destruction. Now, God has already told us that, so why do it? All right? Believers sometimes start things outside of God's will. Is that true? Amen. Come on. Yeah, it is. Believers sometimes get involved in things that are outside of God's will. Is that true? Yeah. Yes, it is. Believers sometimes assume that a group who seems who's well known and seem to be so prominent can't be wrong. We do. We make some naive assumptions at times. And I'm hoping that looking through our lesson today, this paragraph, you'll see that we need to be more, what? Discerning about things in which we get involved. Because you need to remember that God will intervene in anything that's outside of his will that's jeopardizing his plan. I am God. Is that what he says in Isaiah 46? There's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose shall be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. If it's outside of God's will, if it's jeopardizing his plans and his purposes, he will shut it what? Down. Be careful what you get involved in. Regardless of who's involved in it. Me or anybody else. be careful what you get involved in. Be discerning. Amen? Yes. See, this, you've got the Spirit of God to guide you. Haven't you had those times and he's just there? You don't know what it is, but just, you know, right? Just something just doesn't seem right with the thing. You need to listen to him. It's like the nervous system, right? The nervous system tells you when there's pain. Why? You need to know that. Otherwise, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to injure yourself, what? Even more. Well, that's the Holy Spirit is there in your nervous system, in your conscience, saying, slow down. Careful. Now, if you ignore him, just like if you ignore your nervous system and your body, then you set yourself up for what? More pain. Pride goes before destruction. Right? Holy Spirit before fall. So, you remember in the New Testament, you had this newly formed church. You remember that? And this newly formed church, after getting thousands of people saved, decided, Jerusalem's pretty nice, man. You know I live 40, 50 miles away, but I kind of like this thing. This is nice, being around all Christians, and, you know, it's just wonderful. What was the problem? The problem is that Jesus said that that's not what's going to happen. Remember in Acts 1? When before he descended, he says that you'll be filled with the Spirit, all right, and that you'll be witnesses for me in what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. But they said, hey, man, I got to like it in Jerusalem. So what did God have to do? Intervene. Didn't he? He used a man named Saul to intervene. The same Saul that he was going to save, but he used him then to scatter. God is wonderful. It's amazing. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. Even when it makes no sense to you. If God is spreading you out, if God is moving you on, you better move. I know we all like comfort and ease. But that's, if that's not in God's plan, you better move when he's saying move. Amen. We agree, Christian? Amen. God's plan succeeded in Noah's generation just as it did with the church in spite of people missing his will. Why? Because his plans and purposes are always accomplished. He always succeeds. And God's plan will be fully revealed. This is what I thought about. God's plan is going to be fully revealed soon. Now, you know the old song, soon and very soon. Well, I'm saying soon in that way. Soon and very soon we're going to see the king. Well, soon God's plan is going to be revealed. And in that great day, you know what? It's going to be all kinds of people from tribes and tongues and nations, but they're all going to be speaking what? One language. He's going to bring it back together again in heaven when we all stand around the throne. There with Jesus from all nations and tribes and tongues and colors and races, but we all speaking that one heavenly language. He's going to bring it back around. Won't be dispersed no more. But until that day, you got to wait. Accept the diversity in languages now. Trust this, though. If God needs you to communicate to somebody that you don't understand, what does he do? The Spirit of God gives you that utterance. Amen. He didn't just do it then. He's the same, what? Today. Yesterday, what? And forever. Trust him. Language will never stand in the way of God getting the gospel to someone. Amen. Never. Amen. He told Moses, don't you know I made your mouth? Do you know that? Members of the Trinity, God made your mouth. And if he tells you to speak, just speak. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't know those languages. All they knew is that they were filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit says, Peter, what? Speak. Isn't that good? Yes. I was going to read Revelation. Can y'all give me a minute? Let's turn to Revelation 7 real quick. This is our legacy. So, I mean, it's worthwhile. Amen. Revelation 7. I'll just read two verses. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is all God's people. You know that song? When all God's children get together. How are we going to sing if you don't know the song? God has given you a what? A new song. Hallelujah. A new song. And we're going to sing it. We're going to sing it. Well, my brothers and sisters, you know, honestly, we've got to consider what we can learn from this account. And the issue is this. Have you made plans that are outside of God's will for you? Have you made plans that are inconsistent with the Word of God? Or that are inconsistent with the prompting of the Holy Spirit on your conscience? There may not be a verse that you can point to, but the Holy Spirit prompts you that there's something wrong with this. Because we serve God by His Word and what? His Spirit. Just because you can't find a verse, if He is prompting you to say, slow down, think about this, something wrong, you need to examine that. Have you already begun projects and accomplishments using your own methods and materials? Have you already decided a way that you can make money? Have you already decided a way to get a name for yourself? Have you already decided a way to prove your own health, your way? Have you decided that you can improve your family, your way? Have you decided that you can find a residence for yourself? Have you decided that you can find a means of transportation for yourself? Oh, you can do it. I'm asking you, is it outside of God's will? Have you decided that you can find a spouse or pleasure in life or all of these plans? Have you decided to do it yourself? Now, the fact is, you can do it. But if it's outside of God's will, He's going to shut you down. It's time for all of us to do a reassessment of our plans. It's time for all of us to do a reassessment of our goals. Now, we're not talking about Noah anymore. We're not talking about Noah's son. That's good to look at history, but God says you're supposed to learn from it, right? So that's what I'm going to talk just a minute as we close. Are we going to learn from this? Or are we going to press on until God has to shut you down? Let's reassess our plans and our goals and our activities and our efforts. If you're outside the will of God, it will only lead to destruction. It's a waste of money, a waste of effort, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of your health, and there are many other awful consequences that can come from continuing to press on outside of God's will. So I'm saying to you, let's submit to the Holy Spirit today. Don't get defensive. Don't start justifying yourself. Don't start examining everybody else. Don't start thinking about somebody else who can hear this, somebody else who needs to examine their own plans. Think about your own. Your own. Are you willing to be searched by the Spirit today? Will you give the Holy Spirit freedom to examine your plans, your goals, to examine your activities and your efforts to see if you're in the will of God? Trust me. He will not lie to you. He will not lie. But you've got to be willing to listen. You've got to say, here am I. I'm listening. He will either confirm you or show you your error. But you know the wonderful thing about the believer yielding to the Spirit? This is not just a slogan. It's all good. It's all good. However it comes out, if you're in error, don't you want to know it? Amen. It's all good. But if you're right, he will affirm you. What? That's all good. You need to know it either way. You don't want to continue to waste time and money, do you? None of us do. So yield today and let him search you. Christ is here today to forgive you if you've sinned. That's the kind of Savior he is. He'll forgive you if you have found yourself in a place outside his will. He'll forgive you. He'll establish you in his will. He'll encourage you and give you hope, give you joy, give you his peace. But you got to trust him with your whole heart. If you're not a Christian, I say to you, my friend, Jesus will forgive your sins too. Yes, he can. Yes, he will. He'll give you a wonderful plan and purpose for life that brings you joy, that brings you hope, that brings you peace. But you got to believe in him. And so I'm just hoping that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, you'll see all of these truths that we've talked about can be yours. Lord, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together, and help us to learn from these saints that lived so many centuries ago. Be free now to search us, to search our hearts, to search our lives, search our situations, and show us any place we are outside of your will with our own plans and goals and efforts, and help us to repent and submit to you to find real joy and peace in life. And for anyone that does not know Christ, would you just miraculously work to give them that saving faith and bring them to Christ in Jesus' name. Amen.